Let us read the word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as well as from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Next we turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and read the first 15 verses. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse, the word of God. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And then our text, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bronze. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words, to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Beloved congregation, is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ simply an encouraging story? To read every year again, and to hear a sermon on once a year? Or is the resurrection of Christ something to live by, day by day? Paul shows us the great value of the resurrection in the passage that we read this evening. He gives all kinds of practical instructions to Timothy about daily life, about the hardships that he was facing and would be facing, and that he had to endure, and Paul himself was in the prison cell, from which he would be taken shortly, so he thought, and then he would have to lay down his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. This is his last letter that he writes to Timothy. And what does he hold forth to him? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, Timothy, remember the great secret of it all. Remember Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. And that's what we will consider this evening, congregation, by way of the theme, the value of the resurrection of Christ for everyday life. Confessed, remembered, experienced. So the value of Christ's resurrection for everyday life. Confessed, remembered, experienced. First of all, confessed. Paul confessed that resurrection. In various passages, you could probably, if you just from memory would think, where does he write about the resurrection? You could think of quite a few passages. Perhaps you could even think of 30 passages. And there are more. It was a central thought in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. It was the very heart of the gospel, together with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was contained in the message of the resurrection, because he was raised from the dead. And he writes to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according, notice how he puts it, according to my gospel. My gospel. There are people who have a different gospel. The Grand Rapids Press is their gospel. Ah, yes. They live more by the press than by the Word of God. And then you read the paper the day before Resurrection Day today. Is it not a disappointing thing that there is not a clear account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, many people live by what they hear here and what they watch there, and then they pick up a little bit more information, all the basic things they need for their daily life. That's what they live by. Not Paul. He shoves all those things aside. And he says, according to my gospel. What then is that gospel that Paul confessed? In our text, he mentions four things. Let's note them. First of all, that it is a gospel, good news. Gospel means good news, glad tidings. It is good news from heaven that Paul embraced in faith. And an integral part of that gospel was that Christ was raised from the dead. And I repeat how this is contrary to man's carnal thinking, but it was the thrust of Paul's gospel. My gospel, in the sense that God revealed it to him. He didn't learn it secondhand from others. Paul wants the persecuting Pharisee. The gospel was revealed to him by the ascended, risen Lord Jesus Christ. My gospel. And he calls it my gospel in the sense that he had come to embrace it personally. He had appropriated by the grace, by the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were glad tidings to Paul. The chief of sinners, as he puts in chapter 1 of his first epistle. He trusted this gospel. And it was for him and for every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, glad tidings. But what is it now about the resurrection of Christ that it makes such glad tidings to the believer in Christ? And the answer is that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God was dealing with the substitute of all those whom he had given to Christ. We cannot understand the resurrection as gospel without understanding the death of Christ preceding the resurrection of Christ. And the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not an accident. And it was not because of his age, being an old man. He was only 33 years of age. And the death of Christ was not merely because men persecuted him. That was the end of it. No, the death of Christ, the Bible teaches us, took place because God had appointed Jesus Christ, his own Son, Son of Mary, to be the Savior of sinners. And God had told Joseph prior to the birth of Jesus, while his wife-to-be was expecting a baby, and he did not know how that had happened. And then the Lord in a dream said, "It is of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But the way in which he would save his people from their sins was by taking upon him their sins and bearing them in his body and bearing all the consequences of their sins. He became their substitute, their representative. It was because of their sins that he went to the tree of Golgotha and there was cursed, condemned, forsaken. It's part of the wonder of the gospel that Christ was numbered with the transgressors, we read in Isaiah 53, and he bare the sins of many, of many. That you need to understand in order to understand the resurrection of Christ as a gospel. You read the epistle to the Hebrews, and the writer to the Hebrews speaks extensively about all those Old Testament ceremonies throughout all the generations of the Old Testament. And then he writes, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without outside the camp because they were unclean," you see. Those animals symbolically were bearing the sins of the people of God. And they had to be isolated. They had to be taken outside the camp of Israel. And then in that last chapter of Hebrews, the writer says, "Even so Jesus suffered without the gate." What was happening then? He suffered. And he died under the weight of the sin of his people and God's condemnation for their sin. As Romans 4 says at the very close, he was delivered up for their offenses. Christ's death was a death under the law of God, under the judgment of God. Now, you and I hardly know what that was, congregation. We know the words, and we sometimes think we know a little bit of what Christ must have borne there. But we can hardly picture how fearful that must have been to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we think of death, then we think, oh, death is the separation between soul and body. And indeed, but it's more than that. And surely more than that in the case of Christ. The most fearsome thing about death is the condemnation of God from God's hand. God's judgment. For the wages of sin is death. And behind that death is the judgment of the holy God who judges by his law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Christ bore it for them on Calvary. And he bore that condemnation. And the Bible tells us that because Christ was the substitute, the representative of his people, and thus suffered and died, that now the resurrection is also the resurrection of the substitute, of the representative. He did not rise on his own behalf. The empty tomb that Mary Magdalene looked into, the empty tomb was evidence of the fact that the sin that Christ had borne in his body had been taken away. The evidence that all our sin deserves has been met in the death of Christ on the cross. And that's why you read at the close of Romans 4 verse 25, not only that he was delivered up for our offenses, but then Paul goes on to write, and raised for our justification. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was risen from the dead. Then the Apostle Paul proclaimed in that gospel that the believers in Christ had all that handwriting of the law of God that was against them. That handwriting was blotted out for them. That handwriting was nailed to the cross. That's how Paul puts it in Colossians 2, verse 14. In that Christ fully bore for them the condemnation, fully satisfied the justice of God for them, fully fulfilled the justice of God. And now the believers in Christ are justified in him and are raised in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes the resurrection of Christ gospel, glad tidings. So that, first of all, the Apostle Paul's gospel was gospel, good news from heaven, which he had embraced in faith. Secondly, that gospel, my gospel, focused on Christ as the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Because notice how Paul puts that in our text. He says, according to my gospel, but he says, Jesus Christ of the seed. Again, the word seed. Remember that Good Friday? When thou shalt have made his offering for sin, he shall see his seed. This morning I said he was the seed of the woman. And through his resurrection, his disciples, my brethren, sons of God, hear the word seed is again, of the seed of David. Why does Paul focus on that? Because he knows that's so foundational to our confidence. At the close of the first Bible book, Genesis, when Jacob is on his deathbed in Egypt, then there, through the Spirit, he prophesied that from Judah the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh would come. And that was a prophecy that in Israel, among the 12 tribes, Judah was the tribe from whom Christ would be born, and he would sit on the throne of David, and he would become the king. He was going to be the Messiah, the Shiloh. And that's what happened. You see it unfolding in the Old Testament. From Jesse came David, and David became king. God raised him up to be king over Israel, and God exalted David and gave him great dominion. But yet the great son of David would be given a dominion far greater than David ever had. He would have it from ocean unto ocean, from the river of the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. That son of David would be enthroned king over all the earth, all things. And then when you begin to read the New Testament, then it surely does not look like that would ever take place. The Romans were in charge also in the land of promise. And yet Isaiah had said many years before that there would come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch would grow out of his woods. That was a picture that the house of David was almost gone, like a stump of an old tree that seemed to be dead. But out of that stump, a branch would grow. And what happened in Bethlehem when Mary gave birth to this baby conceived by the Holy Spirit? He was born of the house and the lineage of David. Remember that Luke 2 makes a special reference to that with regard to Joseph. And it's also mentioned in Luke chapter 1. What happened when that baby was born and laid in a manger? The seed of David was born. The seed who was the offspring of David. And he went about healing, preaching, raising the dead. It was the seed of David that went to the cross of Calvary. And it was the seed of David that was now raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what Paul writes in the words of our text this evening. Paul isn't simply saying that one time there was someone and he was raised from the dead, but he says that the person that was raised from the dead was from the house and the lineage of David, to whom all the promises of the whole Old Testament were directed. And he has been raised from the dead, like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures spoken by the prophets Moses and David and others. The stone was rolled from his grave. And who was raised? The seed of David. Paul was assured that God is omnipotent and God is free in his work. But he would fulfill his word, every word. He was a martyr in the prison cell now, about to be put to death. What would it matter? Paul concludes. Because Christ was raised from the dead. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And in the resurrection of Christ, of the seed of David, we have the assurance, Paul is saying, that every word of God will prosper and never become void. That's what Paul believed and wrote. That's secondly. And then thirdly, that Paul's gospel, my gospel, was a gospel for this life as well. and also for his body, and for all of life here on this earth. That's part of the text. I understand that yesterday there was an extensive article in the paper about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was a spiritual resurrection. It was the resurrection of Christ in his body. In his body. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And sin has not only affected our minds, our spirits, but also our bodies. And as a result of that sin affecting our bodies, we are so frail and we are so mortal. And we must return unto dust. It goes for all of us. All of us shall see the day of our death. We don't know when it will be. Could be today. But the scripture tells us that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption includes his body that he had assumed from the Virgin Mary, and it includes also our bodies. He did not come only to redeem our souls, but Christ, by his resurrection from the dead, proclaims to us that what happened to him in his resurrection will also happen to Paul and to all who are in Christ Jesus, who belong to his seed. And Paul spells it out in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says Christ is the first fruits. He's the beginning of the harvest that is to come. Afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. But then they will rise in body with him. And then their body will be reunited to their soul. And they will be made like unto the most glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how important that is in our text. And how important that was to Paul about to be put to death in Rome. Paul died after he wrote this, in the assurance that as in Adam all die, in Christ, the second Adam, all shall be made alive. And he touches on that in this chapter as well, in verse 10, where he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Eternal glory, body and soul, the whole redeemed man for the entire church of Jesus Christ, the elect. And we are to remember, Paul says, that the redemption that his gospel proclaims includes the resurrection of our bodies. We shall rise as Christ arose, according to Paul's gospel. So that thirdly. And then fourthly, the Apostle Paul focused on the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It does not come through as strongly in our King James Version in our text, because there it's been translated as, remember that Jesus Christ from the seed of David was raised from the dead. Literally, the Apostle Paul puts it like this, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That means he is now alive. He continues to be the risen Lord. Paul does not simply write to Timothy, Timothy, you need to keep on looking back to something that happened once. And it did happen in the past. But he says, remember Jesus Christ as raised now from the dead, now living, now reigning, now alive from the dead forevermore. That's what Paul says. Remember, Jesus Christ is forever risen and will forever be with his church. Now think of that. Here you are in jail, fettered to a Roman soldier. And you know that shortly you must lay down this life. And notice how my gospel, as Paul talks about it, of this Jesus Christ raised from the dead, impacts his thinking, his life, his faith. He does not focus on Nero, the emperor in Rome, and the shame now that I have to lay down my life. That's not how the Apostle Paul thought. If you have time tonight, read the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And then when you come to verse 8, then you will notice that Paul considers himself not a prisoner of Nero, but he considers himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now think this through. Christ is reigning. Also now that I'm in the prison cell. It is Christ who has the keys, even of Paul's prison cell in Rome. And that's the heart of our text. My gospel. Is it your gospel? Is it your gospel? Or is your gospel the gospel of the Grand Rapids Press? Or whatever else you may watch on television? But of the earth, earthy, you will die with it. And one day you will stand before this judge, Jesus, raised as the Savior for a sinful people, who held out his arms and he said, come unto me. And you would not come. And you must come so that this gospel becomes your gospel in your heart. That's how the Lord is here this evening, congregation. Not just with the general message. Think about it. Don't forget it now this week. And tomorrow you say, I don't even remember what the minister preached on. Well, there are more important things than what he preached on. No. No. This is a gospel that must become yours. And this evening God holds it out to you. What will you do with it? Has the Holy Spirit, because it is, as I said this morning, not something you say, okay, I'll grab it, I'll take it, I'll keep it. But it is a gospel that the Holy Spirit has to make personally yours. So that you can say to friend and foe, my gospel. How necessary that is. But let's go on in our text, because our text says a great deal more. Secondly, remember it. Not only confess, but also remember it. Remember, Paul writes to Timothy, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. So the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy to make proper use of his mind. If you look at the verse before our text, then he essentially uses the same verb. It's a little different. But it's a verb that also makes reference to the mind. He says, this is how our translation has it, consider what I say. And the Greek verb that Paul uses could be translated, apply your mind to what I say. So Timothy is not merely to read over this letter and then to say how nice that Paul sent me yet his last letter, likely his last letter, although he's hoping that I will still come and see him. and bring something for him, as he writes in the last chapter. But after having read the letter, Timothy puts it in a drawer in his room. No, don't do that, Paul says. Put your mind to what I'm writing to you. Ponder it. And if you do, he says, you will receive spiritual blessing. Because that's what he says in the verse before our text. Because he says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. But it is in the way of you applying your mind to it, prayerfully, but applying your mind to it. And the Lord gives the understanding. And then comes our text. Remember, he says, Jesus Christ raised. You, Timothy, have a supreme responsibility to use your mind. It's part of your life as a Christian, as an evangelist. And we need to remember that too, congregation, because too often the Christian life is pictured as something other than using your mind. There are many people who think of the Christian life as something very practical. They say, that's something you do. You do this, you do that. You practice certain things as a Christian. You follow a certain pattern. No, it's not so that you do not practice Christianity, but that's not the heart of it. And there are other people that being a Christian or being a believer is not something, first of all, of your mind, but something that you need to feel. You need to feel deep down in your soul. And then some put it like this, it needs to give you a feeling of joy or of power or of liberty or something else. That's how they define the Christian or the believer's life in terms of feelings. But Paul does not do that. If you read the first chapter of the second epistle in verse 7, there he uses these words. He says to Timothy that the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A believer in Christ is a person. Something has happened to his mind in first instance. Remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, and then there were these many people who were pricked in their hearts, and they said to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said, repent. And the verb therefore, repent, is again, you need to have a change of mind. And don't we confess it in the canons of Dort, in the third and fourth head of doctrine, where we confess what happens when a person is born again, born from above. Listen to these words. When God then gives that rebirth, when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect and works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, but he powerfully illuminates their minds. That's what it says. By his Holy Spirit, so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. You understand that? And you understand that when a person sits in church and he hears the gospel and nothing happens to his mind other than that his mind is hardened. What is happening there? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Something has happened. The word was preached to them. Something happened, and they did not believe. What happened then? Paul says, the God of this world, has prevented them from believing. And when Paul writes about putting on the whole armor of God, And one of the reasons that he mentions is that there are the fiery darts of the wicked, and temptations are shot like arrows into the minds of God's people, the faithful in Jesus Christ. And Bunyan has written a great deal about that, that the devil can bring into the minds of God's people sometimes blasphemous thoughts. Maybe you know of that. And you're so exposed to temptations, and they come to your mind, and they make you fearful and anxious. Now Paul writes to Timothy, a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ by grace, and you must live as a believer in Christ, he says. And then he says, remember, apply your mind to my gospel that you have come to trust. And that's something that we need to examine ourselves with respect to, congregation. You and I are responsible for the way we use our minds. There is no greater sin, you might say, than the misuse of your minds. Have you ever seen a man who has had too much alcohol to the point that he is drunk? And if you see him and watch him for some time, what can you do? And you shake your head and you say, that man has been misusing his body for a purpose for which God did not give his body. But you know, there are millions of people in this world who have never been drunk by alcohol or by drugs, so that they were really out of it, cocaine or the like, but who have never learned to use their minds for what God intends our minds to be used for. And the Apostle Paul writes it in various places. You can think of Romans 12 verse 2, where he speaks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says. Philippians 4, he says, think on these things. There you have the word think, on the things that are true and honest and pure. And in Romans 8, verse 5, Paul writes, they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit works in power, it affects the minds of men, women, young people, and children. And it shows up in what you read, what you watch, what you do. Is there a hunger for the truth of the Word of God? You and I are still willing to come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. And that's a wonderful thing. What do you do in between? And there are those in our midst who in between don't read the Bible because we just read it in church. What is then your appetite for spiritual things? Then you want to read, search the Scriptures, and good Christian literature on the Scriptures, opening the Scriptures. And where the Spirit of God languishes, and where the church is so lukewarm, what do you see? Then you see that people have very little mental energy to read a commentary. Well, who would read a commentary? I've seen people of God read Matthew Henry year after year, all the 6 volumes, with a hunger. It's the grace of God to use your mind. And true Christian faith makes use, in principle that is, of the mind which God has given us. Remember, Paul says, set your mind on it. And that takes us to the third thing, congregation, because it has to be remembered, but it also has to be experienced. It's a blessing when then what is brought to your mind is experienced in your heart. Here Paul is ready to be put to death. A prisoner for Jesus Christ in a wretched Roman dungeon. And he writes this last letter to Timothy. but he experiences this gospel in his soul. It's not just a doctrine that he can ride on and rather complicatedly, but it matters deep down in his soul. And notice how he writes about it, because he says it enables him to fight the good fight of faith. He has already written about it in his first epistle, the sixth chapter, but here in the second epistle, the second chapter, verse 3, there he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And what he's trying to bring out is that that resurrection has experiential value in the fight of faith. Timothy, you need to battle, to war, to strife. And the resurrection has value in that fight of faith. You should not only think of Paul being so far advanced in comparison to myself. No, you have a task, Timothy. The truth that I have preached to you and taught you must be handed on to a next coming generation and to many witnesses, to men who in their day shall teach others. That's how he puts it in the second verse of this chapter. And that's a glorious prospect, congregation. That should also be our prospect as a congregation. We ought not to be simply interested for prosperity in our daily life, or prosperity for us as a congregation, but we are to be consumed with concern for the generation that is still to come. And see to it that the truth of the gospel is handed on from the one to the other generation. The faith is something to be contended for, to be fought for, but it must be fought in the light of Christ's victory over death and hell. That's what the Apostle Paul emphasizes. First of all, it has experiential value for the fight of faith. But he goes on to say that it's also experiential value for afflictions. In verse 3, he says, "Endure hardness, Timothy. Suffer. Die with him." Because there is an adversary to this gospel. And we often don't see it. But it's there, invisible. The powers of darkness. Endure hardness, Timothy. And then Paul uses three simple illustrations. He says, first of all, Timothy, you need to be like a soldier, committed to one thing. And secondly, you need to be like an athlete. You need to be disciplined, striving for masteries. That's verse 5. And then in verse 6, he says, thirdly, Timothy, you need to be like a husbandman, a farmer, a gardener. Prepare to labor in all the seasons before you will partake of the fruit. And then having written that, Paul goes on to make reference to himself in a personal testimony. And he says in verse 10, "I endure all things." And that endure means I labor on, I press on, I hold out, I do it with expectation and confidence. Even in my present circumstances, he says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." That's how he puts it. With hope, with the assurance of the ministry of my gospel. And you see what he writes then in verse 9. He says, "Wherein, that is in the preaching of the gospel, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. It will be brought to fulfillment. It will not be lost. It will never be broken." Remember, he says, that all the promises of God point to the seed of David, Jesus Christ, and they have been fulfilled in him, raised from the dead. And then finally, he goes on to say that the resurrection of Christ has experiential value for the end of life, when you must make the passage from this life and cross the Jordan. And he writes elsewhere, "If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." A little further in this chapter. That's the deep experiential reality that God's people taste here. And it makes it so worthwhile. It gives perspective, and the last enemy does come. And that last enemy is an enemy that has to be conquered. And we have to face him. But when we face him, this gospel gives experiential value. Congregation, I must close. And in closing, I'd like to ask you a question by way of application. Is this your gospel? Do you know what these words mean? Have you come to personally see your need of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his power, his life? And if you say, I think the beginning is there, then apply your mind, your memory, to that truth, hour by hour. Hour by hour. Perhaps you know that when William Carey, the great missionary to India, was on his deathbed, a young Scottish missionary from Scotland came to visit him. And he knew that he was getting on in years and he was not well. And he was so impressed that he might meet the great William Carey. And when he sat at William Carey's deathbed, William Carey said to him, "When I am gone, don't speak of me as Dr. William Carey. But remember Jesus Christ." You know, congregation, I've had the privilege over the years in my ministry to visit quite regularly elderly members in the church. And those members have made the greatest impact on my life who, when I would visit them, would speak about these things. It happened that I visited them and that they totally could not do anything anymore. That a stroke couldn't move their arms anymore. But they could still think. And then I would pity them in my earlier years, that is. And sometimes I would ask them, "What are you doing now all day?" And sometimes they said to me, "I'm remembering Jesus Christ, raised from the dead." How do you do this? Oh, they would say, "I quote Scripture. I still know some. I can't sing anymore, but I know the Psalms yet. And I remember someone quoting to me Psalm 21, not so familiar to us, but quoting to me, 'Now the King in thy strength shall be joyful, O Lord. Thy salvation shall make him rejoice, for the wish of his heart thou didst freely accord, the request of his suppliant voice. All the blessings of goodness thou freely didst give. With the purest of gold he is crowned. When he asked of thee life, thou hast made him to live.'" That's what you ought to be doing tonight and tomorrow. And also the day of your death. And if you don't, then you should not think that it is well with you. I know when you get older, sometimes you find you don't even, but practice, exercise yourself. Remember. And let the cares of this life not take it away from you. And this evening the Lord says, congregation on Ball Avenue, Free Reformed Congregation, remember. Will you do it? Or are you too busy so that your mind is filled with all kinds of other things? But then you cannot say what Paul says here. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised according to my gospel. Because then it is not your gospel, even if you know the text. But then you live by the gospel of this world. And then tonight the Lord God commands you to repent. And the first thing is remember who He is, who you are. Where does it bring you? On the page of I don't know? Today the Lord is still long-suffering with you. That day may end today. Realize that. And then you will die. And you will be cast out forever. And you will remember forevermore that you would not. Come, repent. O God, have mercy. Do you still remember those words? O God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen.